You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, on this first Sunday in Lent, today's readings all touched on either the topic of testing or the topic of temptation. At the same time, for all of us, we are being tested and tempted every day, so that becomes our topic, and the two are very closely related. Sometimes when we're being tested, it's hard to tell, is it a test or is it a tempt? We're going to make a little bit of a distinction between those two today. Before we get into the topic, though, as far as our assigned readings are concerned, I want to go to one very important passage in the Bible on the topic of temptation, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Consider these words. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but let me point out three extremely important things about that particular passage on the topic of temptation. First of all, the temptations that come to us are common. In other words, they are ordinary, not extraordinary. We can't say, oh, I'm being tempted in this way. No one has ever been tempted in this way before, and therefore I can do nothing but fall into the temptation. No, they're common. The same temptations come to all people. It also tells us that God is in control of the strength of each temptation. So God is permitting the temptation to come, and God knows, for example, on a scale of 1 to 10, God knows that we can endure, let's say, a 5. So God, knowing we can only endure a 5, he's never going to let it be a 5.1. Never. He promises he will be faithful. He will never allow that to happen. It will never be greater than we can endure. And then thirdly, God tells us that he always provides a way to escape the temptation. In other words, we're never going to get backed into a corner in such a way that there's no way out. There's always going to be a door, a window, some way to escape. We're never going to have no other choice other than to fall into the temptation. Such important things in that one passage. Keep that in mind as we go through the rest of the sermon. Going back now to our Old Testament reading, we go to a portion of Genesis 22. The Bible says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." You'll notice in the sermon today we have a number of questions. So you can follow along with those questions right there in your service folder. First of all, who did the testing? The Bible makes it very clear that God tested Abraham. More literally, we could say that God proved him, is really what the Hebrew word is saying. God proved him, thus he put his faith and obedience to the proof. God wanted to see whether or not Abraham would obey him. How big was this test that God gave to Abraham? It was a huge, huge test. Let's think about this for a moment. About 40 years earlier, God had promised to Abram that he and Sarai would have a son. The two of them together would have a son. then to indicate that the promised Messiah would be a future descendant of Abram. In other words, would come from him, from his son, and at some point a future generation would be his son. The Lord said to Abram, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So how huge was this test? For Abraham to kill Isaac was, in a sense, for Abraham to kill the promised Messiah. Think about that. Next question, how did Abraham respond? In an amazing way. The Bible told us that very early the next morning, Abraham set out to do what God said. He didn't say, "God, this is a big thing. Let me think it over for a few days, maybe a week, maybe a month, maybe a year, then I'll decide." But very early the next morning, he gets right at it. And then, as the story goes, he was right at the very moment of putting his son to death when the angel of the Lord cried out and stopped him from doing it. And then, very shortly after that, the angel of the Lord said to him, "Because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you." So a huge test. Abraham passed the test. He did what the Lord said. Let's go on to our epistle reading today in James chapter 1. This is a little bit more complicated here, but I think it's important for us today as we look at the topic of temptation. Going to verse 12, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." So that's how verse 12 reads in the English Standard Version. I want to give you a little bit more literal reading of it now, how it would be more so staying closer to the Greek. It would read like this: "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under temptation, for when, having become approved, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." So a little bit different. So where it says under trial, literally it is under temptation. And then where it says he stood the test, literally it is having become approved. So similar to Abraham, where what God did when he tested him, he proved him. So very similar there on the two meanings. God wants us to know that temptations will come and God will allow them to come. Remember I said earlier, God will control the strength of the temptation. He will allow them to come. And what will they do? They will either prove or disprove faith. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 1. "For a little while you have been grieved by various temptations, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found." Now that's a little bit difficult there, because it talks about being grieved literally by temptations, but yet it talks about being tested then, having our faith tested to prove its genuineness. I suppose we could look at it either way and say, if God causes the test, God can use it to prove our faith. If God permits the temptation, God can use it to prove our faith. So I think we could say it both ways, but there is an important distinction I want to make here in just a moment. Let's go on to verse 13 of James chapter 1. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." In that particular verse, there are three forms of the Greek word peirazo. So three different times from that one root word, we have three usages there of that word in that one verse. Peirazo can be translated either test or tempt. Because of that, we have to look at the context in order to know whether we should translate test or whether we should translate tempt. In this context, which translation do you think is correct? Well, from the Old Testament reading, we know that God does test because the Hebrew word where it says that God tested Abraham, it can't also mean tempt. Like the Greek word, it can mean test or tempt, but the Hebrew word can only mean test or prove. So here, it could mean either one, though. From the Old Testament reading, we know that God does test, and we know that he did test Abraham. However, in this verse, it says that God tempts no one. Now, we could translate that God tests no one, but if we translated that way, would that be accurate? We know it wouldn't be, because we know that God does test, because God tested Abraham. So we know that that couldn't be accurate. We know here it has to be that God tempts no one. So God wants us to understand that he does test us. He doesn't tempt us, but he is working there in connection with the temptation. So as the temptation comes, we can know it is common, like I said earlier. As the temptation comes, we know that God knows us better than we know ourselves. So God knows how strong he can permit the temptation to be without it overwhelming us. And we also know, such a wonderful thing, we know that when God does permit the temptation to come, there's always a door, always a window, always a way of escape. Let's look now at verses 14 and 15 of James chapter 1. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The problem is that we have all been tempted, and we have all fallen, and we are all in desperate need of Jesus Christ. That's true for us. That's true for everyone in the whole world. We might think we're decent people, and maybe we are, but we have fallen short, and we have condemned ourselves because of our sin. Let's go to some questions here. Letter A, will temptations come into our lives? Yes, they will. Letter B, can God be tempted? No, very clearly it says God cannot be tempted by evil. Letter C, does God tempt us? The answer there is no. Like I said, he does test us. He does control the temptations when they come to us, but I don't believe that he's behind the temptations coming to us. What does tempt us? It told us here in the text that it is our own desire, thus our own sinful nature is what tempts us. Think about it like this. The devil himself, in the sinful world in which we live, are constantly trying to get us to go in a way that is not in agreement with God's word. So what are those two forces trying to do, the devil and the sinful world? They're trying to either get us to do something that we should not do or to not do something that we should do. Letter E, is temptation itself a sin? The answer is no. Think about it like this. The Bible says that Jesus, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted much. We know that. But he always took the way of escape. He never actually fell into the sin. Of course, we have to keep in mind, he's also the very Son of God in human flesh. So he had a bit of an advantage over us. But tempted much, never fell into sin. So regarding the way of escape, God does provide it for us. And keep in mind that with every single temptation we have ever endured in life, God has always, always, always provided that way of escape. What's the big problem, though? For you and I, countless times, a multitude of times, we have not taken that way of escape, and we have fallen far short of God's will for our lives. That's a sad thing, but God wants us to know that there is good news in Jesus Christ. Let's go on to Mark chapter 1 here real briefly, looking at verses 12 and 13. The Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by the devil. So wherever we have failed, thinking about the people prior to the time of Christ, however they failed, thinking about all the people after the time of Christ, however they failed, wherever they failed, Jesus Christ prevailed. Even though he was tempted greatly, he did not fall. He remained our perfect substitute. We can also draw the parallel there as we think about the people of Israel. They were on their way to the promised land. The idea was to make it a short trip right into the promised land. The problem is they fell into great sin. And God said, okay, because of that sin, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until the entire generation dies, and then the next generation will go into the promised land. The point of it is, during the 40 years, they sinned over and over and over and over again. So what happens? Our Lord Jesus Christ, he is forced out into the wilderness by the Spirit of God, and he is tempted by the devil for 40 days. The devil gives him all of his very best shots at tempting him in the strongest ways, trying to get him to sin. And yet, what happened? What is the good news? He did not fall. He did not sin. He remained our perfect substitute. So was Jesus tempted? By all means, he was tempted very severely. But did he fall? He did not. That is good news for us. We are the fallen ones, but he did not fall. That's why we desperately need him as our way to heaven. Only in him can we get in, because only he is the one who was tempted and did not fall. As the first Adam fell, so the second Adam, he did not fall. He remained our perfect substitute. He took our sins, he took our punishment, and he did everything to open heaven for us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for controlling the strength of our temptations and always providing a way of escape. Help us to ever trust in Jesus, who perfectly lived for us and sacrificed his life for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule: Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.